Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. He's faithful. He's good. Amen. He's helped us in many ways we don't even realize. I know He's helped us. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm really glad for this service so far. I'm glad the Lord's here. Glad for everybody that's sitting in the pews and everybody online. And again, so grateful that God's here to answer our cries, to hear us, and to teach us. To instruct us what all He wants to do. There's many things we sometimes limit God in our hearts and don't reach out and receive everything He has for us. And I hope tonight we can just realize the good things that God has for us. He is that answering God. He can do all things and He's mighty to save. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that we can come before You, Jesus, Lord. Oh, Lord, You're the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And You've done great and wonderful things on our behalf, Lord. And God, You gave us this privilege to come here tonight, oh, Lord, to meet our needs, to help us to grow in Your grace and in Your knowledge. Oh, Lord, oh, God, to become more like You, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that You'd be here, Lord. Oh, God, that You'd be here to give us the words that we need, O Lord, to anoint, O Lord, to lead, to help us to hear and understand. Lord, I pray, O God, that You help us to understand the good things that Your Word declares, Lord. O God, that we can connect the dots, O Lord, as You've laid them out, Lord. O God, that our understanding might be clear, Lord. O God, that You might find the strong man that would try to interfere, O Lord, and take away from Your Word, O God, and distract or destroy or, Lord, diminish, Lord. God, we just pray that You'd do a work here, Lord, that You'd use me, O Lord, that You'd use all of us, that You'd help us, O Lord, to lay a hold of faith here tonight. Let faith be in our hearts, God. Oh God, let the joy of the Holy Ghost be in us, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that this would even be a turning point in our lives, oh Lord. Oh God, that we could, oh God, get to that place that You'd have us to be, Lord, to do Your work, oh God, to fulfill, oh God, Your plan and Your purpose for us, God. We do need You, Jesus, and I pray that You do a work, that You pour out Your Spirit in our lives, oh God, in greater measure than ever before, oh Lord, and that You teach us Your ways, put it in our hearts. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God is so good. He is so faithful. And this message tonight I'm going to call Rest for Your Souls. Rest for Your Souls. And I'm going to begin by going into Genesis, very beginning. And I'm going to try to bring some scriptures out here. And I just remembered a while ago, quite a few years ago now, I suppose 4 or 5 years ago maybe, I did a track, and I think it was This Is the Rest, and honestly, I realized that what the assignment the Lord gave me tonight is somewhat similar to that track, and so praise the Lord, some of these things He had laid out to me before, but it was amazing. I had gone to one portion of Scripture and maybe thought I was going to go one way, and then the Lord started talking to me late last night and telling me what He wanted me to do specifically. And so thankful. Our God is an answering God, and He sure does help us day by day, moment by moment. It's so good to have Him in our lives. It means everything, absolutely everything. But let's go to Genesis, the second chapter, and look at the first few verses here. And verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." So, of course, we know the first chapter of Genesis talks about the creation, and we know our God is the Creator, and He made it. He just spoke it, and it came to pass. Not a God to compare anywhere. There's no one else that could do such a wonderful thing. Our God did it, though, and it says in the first verse here of chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished. Thus they were finished, and all the host of them. Everything that God had desired to do, it was accomplished. it was finished. And so here's God on the seventh day. He ended his work, which he had made. And it says he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. He rested. In other words, he ceased from working. He desisted at that moment from his exertion. And he was at repose. And he was looking at the wonderful work he had done. It was beautiful. Everything was good. Everything was to perfection. He had accomplished it, everything that he purposed. And then it says in verse 3 that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Tonight as I am speaking, the word rest is going to be quite important. And I'm going to be referring to it from time to time. And again, rest, that word comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means Sabbath or a seventh, and rest and all of this. And comes from the primary root, meaning to repose or to desist from exertion. So here we have God who accomplished his purpose, and he rested on the seventh day, and then he blessed it and sanctified it. In other words, he set it apart and he made it holy. And that was it for that moment. That's what he needed to do. Of course, if we go into Exodus, the 20th chapter, we realize that the law was given to Moses. And in the law, in the 20th chapter of Exodus, we have the fourth commandment, and that was to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is verse 8. And then verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And it explains in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that them is, in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. He consecrated it. So here we have a mighty God, and this was ordained under the covenant of the Ten Commandments and the other law that God gave to Moses. And it was very important, very important. If we turn to Exodus, the 31st chapter, we'll realize just how seriously the Lord took it. Let's go there. Exodus 31. And I'm looking at verse 13 to begin here. And speaking of the Sabbath, it says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defieth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. It goes on, verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, I'm just going to just go over some of these details here. Here it's very emphasized. And this was what God had told Moses to speak unto the children of Israel. And first of all, it's noted in that 13th verse, it was going to be a sign between them and throughout their generations, and that you would know that he's God and that he does sanctify you or make you holy. And then it's in the next verse talks about everyone that defileth it shall be put to death. And it mentions that soul shall be cut off from among the people. So it's talking about a spiritual soul here. And so it was so serious that it spiritually affected the people. Their soul would be cut off if they were caught doing work. And then also physically, it says in the next verse that they would surely be put to death. So there would be physical death as well if they violated the Sabbath day. And then it's mentioned it's to be kept throughout their generations. And it says for a perpetual covenant. So it was a covenant that was going to endure. It's going to be perpetual. And then verse 17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel. It would be something special that would specify their walk with the Lord and their special state with God. And it says, for in 6 days it was going to represent the 6 days of creation. They were to remember that, that how in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and then what he did on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And I did explain the word rest, coming from the Hebrew word Shabbath, meaning Sabbath, and meaning to repose, to desist from exertion. And then there's another word here that I want you to notice. It says refreshed. And in the Hebrew, refreshed is very close to rest. But in the Greek, a little more meaning comes out, and I hope to bring this out a little bit more as I go. It actually means recovery of breath or revival. So it's a pretty neat word, actually. So it says on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I think that's pretty significant. But this was the beginning. God, that was the old covenant. That was the law that God had first initiated. And there was more involved in just desisting from work. There was going to be more involved with this rest. And as the word of God continues in the prophets, there are some utterances that were given that indicate the kind of rest that was forthcoming and what God was yet to do. And, you know, I think just to just kind of show you what was ahead of them, let's go to Colossians for a moment here. Colossians, the second chapter. There was going to be a new covenant given. We know that the first covenant was not adequate because there was a continual need to make it an atonement in order to have sins remitted, and there was no final atonement, and it did not do enough. They couldn't even keep it, except that the Lord Jesus came to keep it, but otherwise no one else had ever kept it, and so it was insufficient. There was a great need, and of course it was in the plan of God to come to earth to provide himself a lamb and a sacrifice to atone for our sins. But in Colossians, the second chapter, we get a real good indication of what was ahead. And let's look at that 16th verse. Well, maybe we should look at the 14th verse, actually, here in Colossians 2. It states here, and Paul, oh my, he was such a scholar, and he had such knowledge, and this is what he wrote to the church of the Colossians. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he's talking about the ordinances that pertain to Moses, the law giving, the things that were against us, that were contrary to us, the things that could not be kept to perfection. So it was taken out of the way and nailed to his cross, it says. Verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And of course, this happened at Calvary. He actually spoiled principalities. The dominions of Satan were spoiled at that point, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Of course, people didn't see that. That was all in the spiritual realm, but he made a show of them. There was a parade. They were cast out of heaven, and while he was triumphing over them and spoiling their principality, their powers and their abilities, and that pertains to the Christian church, those of us who are in Christ. We have dominion over the powers of the air. We can tread on them, because the Lord Jesus gave us that kind of authority because he spoiled them at Calvary. Praise the Lord. And then verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And there were more than just the seventh day being a Sabbath. There were those holy days when they had a holy convocation. Their feast days also had moments which were observed as a Sabbath, where they were instructed to refrain from work. So, or of the Sabbath days, it says here. And then verse 17 explains, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There was going to be a perfected way. There was going to be something that was better than that handwriting of ordinances, the blood of bulls and goats, that would take away sin permanently. There would be one offering, one atonement that was made that would permanently take care of all of this. And praise the Lord. So therefore, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Those things that were instructed in the law, therefore, then would be observed differently, or in a respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Explained, they are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. But as I had read in Exodus, the Sabbath was to be a perpetual covenant, something to be observed for all those generations. So there had to be a way that the rest would be fulfilled. And we know that it was fulfilled in Jesus. And let's go to Isaiah 11 to cement that fact. Let's go there. Isaiah 11. And let's look at the 10th verse. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And it says, and in that day, oh, that time when Jesus would come, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So here's that word rest again, and it's talking about that day when that root of Jesse would come forth, and of course that was Jesus Christ. He was of David. He was of the lineage of David, and of course Jesse was a father of David, and he was going to come. It was going to be for an ensign or an indicator, like a flag, like a symbol of the people. They would understand. Those that were called of God would understand who Jesus was. They would understand that he was a great I Am, that he was that Messiah that was to come. He was that prophet that was to come. They would understand. So he would come as an ensign of the people. And it says, to it shall the Gentiles seek. We know initially he came to the Jews, but there was a plan beyond that, and the Gentiles were able to seek unto that and find that salvation. And it says, his rest shall be glorious. That rest shall be glorious. Oh, wonderful things were going to be provided by the new covenant in that day when the root of Jesse would come. And he did. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. He did. He came. Let's go to Jeremiah for a moment. Let's look at Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. Jeremiah 6. And let's look at verse 16 to begin here. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 6 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Oh my, here he's instructing them to look for the old ways, the good ways. Look and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein to the things that are right, that please the Lord. And it says, and ye shall find rest for your soul. He's talking now about a rest for our souls. It's more than just a physical cessation from work. It's going to be a rest for the soul. So this is going to indicate how that rest would be fulfilled, that Sabbath would be fulfilled in Jesus. But notice, it says, but they said, we will not walk therein. There's resistance. We will not walk therein. They will not walk in the old paths, the good ways. They will not seek after them. But praise God, there are a people that love the Lord and love his ways. Amen. And do walk in his ways. Let's now go back to Isaiah and let's look at the 30th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 30. And let's look at this verse, the 15th verse of Isaiah 30. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then, and ye would not. So here, the Holy One of Israel is talking again, God Almighty. He's talking, he's telling them they're going to be saved in returning and rest. When we come to the Lord, we're returning to the bishop of our souls. We're turning to Jesus. We're returning. We're coming back.
Amen.
And it says, rest, rest, shall ye be saved. There is a rest. There remaineth yet a rest for the children of God, and that we can read in Hebrews. So here he's telling us, for in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In other words, the Lord doing a work, his work. But it says, ye would not. Again, notice that reluctance. Ye would not. Here is a promise of rest, returning and rest, and salvation, therefore. But ye would not. And verse 16 says, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Oh my, they said, no, we're going to flee. We're just going to do our own thing. And how many people are like that? Here is the Lord. He's ordained a good way. He's instructed us to seek for the old path wherein is a good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But how many people say, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to do it my way. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. How many people think like that? I'm afraid way too many. And here that example in the 16th verse, no, for we will flee upon horses. Oh my, it's not going to work. You know, what God has said, that he meant. And there's going to be a time when it's going to catch up with you. If not here on earth, there at the judgment seat of Christ. But notice that in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he would not. So you notice that reluctance. Here's God's promise again. Returning and rest. Let's now also go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Of course, this is precious scripture, and we've heard it often, but it's a very good explanation. It tells us what the rest is. It describes the rest in these verses. So let's look at them. Let's look at them. Let's start with verse 9 here in Isaiah 28. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. So here it is again. Who's going to understand knowledge? Who's going to understand doctrine? Oh, just mortals, you know, just people that weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And then it explains it's going to be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's how the Word of God came. It was the prophets brought it forth. Precept upon precept, just very, you know, line upon line, everything that was written would be fulfilled. It had to be done in order, in a very orderly manner, and God had it ordained it all, in every line, every little aspect of it. It was all ordained by God. So here it was. It was to be precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. here a little and there a little. And that's the way he gives us understanding too. He just doesn't cram it all in our brain and expect us to understand it. No, we get it little by little. Our understanding is fulfilled as we grow in the Lord and as we reach out to him and as we study his word and claim his promises and go through tests and trials and, you know, things that are hard. We gain and glean deeper understanding and a deeper walk with the Lord. That's the way he's prescribed it. But then verse 11 explains, this is the rest, and this is how he's going to do it. He says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Oh my, not even coherency necessarily, stammering sometimes. "And another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said," and this is very declarative, he said, "This is the rest." This is it. This is what I've been talking about. This is the rest, wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. There's that word refreshing again. It says, "Yet they would not hear." Oh, there it is again. In this scripture too, the third scripture in a row that I've read, God has prescribed a wonderful way, a way of rest, an answer, a solution to the world's problems, to the things in our heart. He's got a solution. Amen. Yet it says, they would not hear. And therefore, the word of God becomes a snare to them. Verse 13 explains, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept." It's been written, it's been declared, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That same word that they rejected is someday going to turn around and judge them. If we don't give heed to God's word, it's going to take us. It's going to be a snare. It's that we might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Oh, it is so important to adhere to God's word. Oh, to love it with all our heart and to be obedient to it. Oh, to have that understanding. But here it is, that promise of rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Why so much resistance to the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost? Why that stammering lips and another's tongues with which he speaks to the people? My, my. When Jesus came on the scene, he too talked about rest. Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Let's hear Jesus' words in the 11th chapter of Matthew. This is what he said, verse 28 here of chapter 11 of Matthew. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here it is. I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, a promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Rest unto your souls. Okay, not just a physical rest, but a rest for your souls. Oh, do our souls need rest? Do we need something inside that speaks to our heart and guides and leads us and tells us, this is a way, walk ye in it? Oh, I say we do. We need that kind of rest in our souls. You know, God made us. We know that we need to worship. You know, people everywhere have that instinct, that need to worship, to give their heart to something. And, you know, most people don't know the Lord. They don't know our mighty God. They don't know the Savior. And they worship things they see often. You know, they're just trying to find something to satisfy because we're made like that. We're made to worship, to give our hearts to God. But so many people don't know the living God and they seek their own ways, their own devices, their own methods to try to find rest for their souls. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, that is so beautiful. Jesus, the Creator, God in the flesh, come to earth to save us. Oh my, appreciating our problems and offering to help us in all our needs, offering to give us rest. If we would come to Him, if we would just come to Him with our hearts and say, Lord, I need You. I can't do this on my own. I've got to have a Savior. He's promised to give us rest. For His yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we give it to Jesus, it's not on us anymore. It's not on our shoulders anymore. We gave it to Jesus, and He carries it for us. How beautiful that is. He carries our burdens for us, those things in our heart. We can take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. And wow, He's lowly. He's meek in heart. And we can find rest unto our souls. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing our God has done for us. Oh, He is so gracious and kind. And of course, we know that there were more prophecies that Jesus gave. And if we go to John, we can just read a few of them. Things that Jesus uttered while He was still on earth. Let's look at the 14th chapter of John for a moment here. And these were some of Jesus' teaching right before Calvary. And, you know, He was trying so hard to tell them things. They really didn't get everything He was saying, maybe hardly anything at all. You know, they couldn't understand it. Their heart was grieved, and they couldn't understand that, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, you know, oh my, that was, I think, more than they could bear. And I'm sure we would have had that same problem had we been on earth at that time. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, He had told them that He was going to have to leave, but He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Isn't that beautiful? He was there on earth with them. And wow, that must have been so wonderful to have walked with Jesus literally on earth, to have seen Him and to heard Him. Of course, most people just thought He was a man, so it didn't do them any good. But there He was to those that acknowledged Him and received Him. They knew Him, and He was there with them, and it must have been so beautiful. But He said, I dwell with you now, but I'm going to be in you. He had a plan. He wasn't going to leave them comfortless. He was going to come to them. He was going to come to them as the Holy Ghost and be in their heart and lead and guide them into all truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he talked about how a little while the world seeth me no more. But ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. We have great expectations of living forever with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise Amen. God. He's so good to us. We can worship Him. We can praise Him. We can give Him our lives. Praise the Lord. And looking down in this chapter, just a few verses. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh my, they were going to remember everything He had said to them, but the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, was going to come and bring it to the remembrance. And I think it's so precious. You know, we couldn't possibly remember, you know, just everything all at once. I mean, you know, there's so much, but you know, the Lord brings His word to us when we need it. And I have found that in my own life. You know, it's like you're going through something, and all at once, that scripture comes to you, or that word from the Lord. And that's the Holy Ghost. He's coming to you to help you at that moment, to give you exactly what you need. And He's bringing that particular word to your heart, to comfort you, to lead you, to guide you, to teach you. It's so precious. It's so beautiful. I thank the Lord for that. And of course, He was going to give them peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think that's so beautiful. But going on, and He spoke of the Comforter in the 15th chapter of John 2, but here in the 16th chapter of John, let's look at a few verses too. If we look at the 7th verse, it tells us in chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Yeah, this is so important to know. He said it was necessary or expedient that he go away. He had to do it, because otherwise the Comforter would not come. But if he departed, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus, unto his children. And that Holy Ghost, when he is come, would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It would give us the instructions that we need. There would be a reproof there of sin and that guidance that we needed to have from the Lord. So praise the Lord. God had a plan. It was a beautiful plan for his people. And of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost came forth. They were all in that upper room. They were in one place, in one accord. And we know that suddenly there came from heaven the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And it appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And that fourth verse of Acts 2 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In other words, that Comforter had come, that rest, it had come. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, we know that Peter got up and stood and preached unto them, and he said, "This is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel." He went to the second chapter of Joel, and he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And I love this. It says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So praise the Lord. This was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and it was to come forth in the last days, which is, we are in that period of time right now, that the last days when the new covenant would come forth and God would pour out of his Spirit. And it wouldn't be just inclusive of one type of person or people, or just a male or just a female, just Jews or Greeks or just, you know, rulers, or, you know, it would be upon all flesh. And it wouldn't just be for men or just for women. It was your sons and your daughters would prophesy. And, you know, your young men should see visions and your old men should dream dreams. And said, "On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out on those days of my Spirit." Praise the Lord, that wonderful pouring out of God's Spirit. And it happened. And we know on the day of Pentecost, those that were in the upper room were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There were about 120 of them in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I like that. You know, it specifically mentions that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She needed salvation. She needed the Holy Ghost too. And we realize that Jesus gave up the Ghost at Calvary so that we could receive it. As he was speaking in John, "If I don't leave, it's expedient. It's necessary that I leave, otherwise the Comforter cannot come." So he came forth, and Mary was in that upper room, as well as the brethren of Jesus, as specifically mentioned in that first chapter of Acts. But anyway, it came, and you know, many of them reached out to the Lord on that day as Peter brought his sermon to a close. There was that cry that came out, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart, and they said, "What shall we do?" And of course, Peter got up and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Ye shall receive it. Very positively, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it says, "For this promise," it's a promise, "is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And if he's called us, even though we are afar off, even though we were Gentiles, then that promise is for us. Praise the Lord. We are blessed. Our God is mighty. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good.
Amen.
Amen. But as everything continued on that day, there were many that received the word of God, and many were baptized. It says there were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. So, wow, what a time that must have been. 3,000 souls added unto the church. And I believe when they were baptized, I have a feeling perhaps all of them received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I can't verify that. It doesn't specifically say that, but I'm going to guess that it certainly must have happened. Praise the Lord. But then we go to the third chapter of Acts, and just very briefly, I'm just going to go over some aspects here. And of course, we know it was a notable miracle that happened in the third chapter of Acts. And Peter and John were going up into the temple to pray. It was the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. And you know, every day, it seems that there was a lame man that came and sat by the gate, beautiful. They carried him there every day. He couldn't walk. He had been lame from his mother's womb. And here he was. They brought him there so he could beg, so he could ask for alms. And of course, we know Peter and John came by, and they probably had walked past this man so many times. But somehow, something was different this day. Something was different. The man was asking for alms, but Peter said, "Look on us." And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Praise the Lord. He was showing faith. And I think this is, I really like this. As I was reading this, I gleaned from this. Peter took this man by the right hand. This is showing faith. And he lifted him up. And God honored that faith. It says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It came because of faith. Amen. The Lord working with them and confirming them with signs and wonders. Here he is. He's working with them. And this man, therefore, who had been lame since his birth, he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And of course, they all knew this was a man that had sat by the gate ever since he was born. But now this notable, wonderful miracle had been done. The people saw him walking and praising God. Not only did he walk, but he was praising God. Oh, God could make him whole, therefore, if he had that kind of attitude where he was acknowledging God and praising Him. You know, wonderful things happen when we praise God. We talked about it tonight. Brother Tim was talking about that need to exalt our God, to praise Him, to worship Him. And that's when He comes down upon us and He does the things that need to be done in our life. That's when He fills people with the Holy Ghost when they worship and praise Him. Amen. So anyway, Peter preached another sermon here. And, of course, as he was nearing the end of it, verse 19 here in this third chapter of Acts, he said, "Repent, repent, or turn away, ye therefore, and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out." And no one can blot out sins except our Lord Jesus. And then he says, "When the times of refreshing," note that word here again, refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah 28, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Refreshing, remember that word means a recovery of breath, a revival. And you know, I can't help but think, you know, in the beginning, what was it that gave man life? God created life. He created Adam from the dust of the earth. But what made him a living soul? God breathed into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. He became a living soul. That was a physical man. That's how he was alive. That's how he came to exist. God breathing into him, that breath. But then there's another breath of God that we must obtain to have spiritual life. Praise the Lord. You know, in the 20th chapter of John, after the resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples. They were so glad to see him. I'm looking at John 20, and verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then it says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's talking about that spiritual breath that comes down from heaven, that gift of the Holy Ghost. And that was his breath. He was breathing upon them that they might receive that spiritual breath of the Holy Ghost. And I think that word refreshing, again, it means a recovery of breath. Oh my, that we might be refreshed, that those times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, as it declares in Acts the 3rd chapter, as Peter was preaching, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And we know that's through the remission of sins, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm sorry. People like John Rice, I'm sorry. He wrote books, I don't know, in the earlier portion of the 20th century. And you know, he said the Holy Ghost was of the devil and that we didn't need it. It wasn't for today. And there's been others of that ilk that have declared such things, but praise the Lord, I know that's not true. And the scripture declares it's not true. It's right. For all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord, and he's come to us. And I'm so thankful we are at the end of the world. But anyway, verse 20 of Acts, the 3rd chapter, it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What was the Holy Ghost? It was Jesus Christ. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. It's expedient that I go, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. And he came to them on the day of Pentecost. He poured out his Spirit. And that was the rest. That was the rest that the prophets had proclaimed, that rest for their souls. And so here it says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And verse 21 says, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Oh my, Jesus he's not coming back in a secret rapture. No, he's going to be in heaven until the times of restitution of all things. When everything is completed, when it is finished, when there is time for that restitution, when it's all over, and men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The heavens are going to receive Jesus Christ until that time, but praise the Lord, he sent back his rest. He sent back Jesus Christ as a comforter. Praise the Lord, and we can receive the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is so good. I'm so thankful for the Lord. He's so wonderful to us. Oh, praise the Lord. One more place I want to go yet tonight, and that, as far as I know anyway, is the book of Hebrews. And to just put all of this into order here, this message on rest for our souls, I want us to go to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter first, and then into the 4th chapter. And just let's look at this a little bit here. Let's go to Hebrews 3, and let's look at verse 8 to begin. Maybe verse 7. Verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, remember today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He had a rest. He had planned that they go into Canaan land. And there, after they had obeyed him, there was going to be a time, a period of rest from their enemies in that respect. But we know that most of them did not enter in. They did not enter into that promised land. They did not enter into that rest because They had hard hearts. They were disobedient. They were always doing their own things. They were always grieving the Lord. They had that evil spirit, or heart of unbelief. And it separated them from God. God couldn't work then because of unbelief in their hearts. So God declared, "They shall not enter into my rest." And you know how sad that must have been, because they had that opportunity. If we just think a little bit about the book of Numbers and Moses, it came a point when he was told that, you know, he should send out those spies into the land of Canaan so that they could test the land and see what kind of land it was, you know, what it looked like and what the people were like, and, you know, if they'd be strong or weak or many or few, and what is the land like? Is it good? Is it bad? What are the cities like? And, you know, what are we to expect? Is the land fat or lean? What are we to expect? You know, God had been behind this, and they were to do that. And of course, he sent 12 different men into Canaan land to search it out, and one from every tribe. And, you know, they got there, and oh my, I mean, it's a beautiful land. It was packed with the blessings of God. It was just graciously growing with things that were abundant. Oh, as you know, they came back with a great cluster of grapes. They were it was such a great cluster, just one cluster, that it took two men to bear it on a staff. That's how they carried the grapes back. You know, I thought the other day I had some pretty big green grapes, and I thought they were good size, but here's a cluster so big that it took two men to carry it on a staff. You know, I think I've not seen anything like that. Must have been kind of heavy. And you know, besides that, pomegranates and figs, and you know, a sampling of the land. It was a beautiful land. It was abundant. It was rich. But there was a problem to those people, those men that had searched it, at least to 10 of them. Nevertheless, the people be strong, they said. There's giants in the land. The sons of Anak are in the land. And how can we fight them? At least that's what they thought. But praise God, there were two men, Caleb and Joshua, that were of a different spirit. And they could see the goodness of the land and said, "We are well able to go into the land and take it." They had faith. But the others did not. They did not, those other 10. And therefore, God was very upset. He was very upset with them, because that was his promise. That was his will, that they go into the land and take it. That's why he led them out of Egypt, so they could go into the land and take it. But they didn't have faith. They fell into an evil heart of unbelief, and they fell. They were being tested, and they failed miserably. And then God, therefore, he swore into his wrath. He was extremely angry. He had wrath. "They shall not enter into my rest." They were forbidden to go in. And we know that all those that were under 20 died in the wilderness. There were those 40 years of just walking around until the last one was dead. I'll tell you what, and only of that generation, Joshua and Caleb entered in. I mean, that's God's judgment. But we serve a God who means business. We need to take heed. And this chapter in Hebrews tells us that we need to take heed. You look at the 18th verse in chapter 3, it says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." And it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But here we are. We're going to go into chapter 4 here next. And here we've got a warning in chapter 4. And let's go into this. Let's just think this seriously. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We have a promise. It was given on the day of Pentecost. And these other utterances were all promises of the rest of the Holy Ghost that God wants for his people. And the promise, again, it was to those that were right there on the day of Pentecost. And those that were afar off, it was to all that the Lord our God should call. It was to all of us. Praise the Lord. But here, We have a warning. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then it explains, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it says in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. We enter into that rest. This is a rest, wherewith the weary may rest, and this is the refreshing. Of course it says, yet they would not hear. So we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He was going to give his people something that was comparable to that day of rest after he had created the heavens and the earth and all that there was. He rested, and he was going to give his people a rest when they could cease from their own works because it has been finished, because it has been completed. And so, likewise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And then verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, verse 6 of Hebrews 4, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't make it. They didn't fear God. They didn't believe God. They didn't take hold of his promises. They had an evil heart of unbelief. So they did not enter in. And then verse 7 says, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, God has a rest for his people. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. So there was that promise, and he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, another dispensation, another period of time when he would give rest, when we could cease from our works, and it would be different from that cessation of work. Instead of the physical, it would be a cessation of work, of evil, of things that are of the flesh. We would give our life to the Lord and let him work in our hearts. And so thank God there was another day that he was speaking of. And it says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a Sabbath. To the people of God, those that are God's, there's a rest, there's a Sabbath when we cease from our own works. And verse 10 explains, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We give our life to God, and then we rest in his promises, in his ways. We let him work in us. We can do nothing of ourselves. We know that, for without me you can do nothing, Jesus said, 15th chapter of John. So we cease from our own works, we give our life to the Lord, as God did from his. Just as he ceased after he had created the world, then he rested. And verse 11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us labor. Let us work it out. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Oh my, God has given us something so precious. He said he would not leave us comfortless, but he would come unto us. He knew he had to leave. It was his plan. It was his provision. But instead, he was going to rain his spirit upon him, on his people. He was going to come into their hearts to lead and guide them into all truth so that they could hear that still small voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Praise the Lord. So he gave us that promise of his rest. that's ceasing from our own works as God did from his. And it says, let us labor then, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. There's a possibility that we could fall. There's an example that we could fall short of it. As that very first verse of chapter 4 says, we could fall short of entering into that rest, that precious promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh my, it is for all of God's people, those that have heeded the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a sure promise. It's absolute. It's a sure promise. And God has it for his people, but we've got to give heed, lest we not make it into that rest, lest we fall short. Praise the Lord, that wonderful rest of the Holy Ghost, those promises that were given in the Old Covenant that he would come unto us and give us that rest for our souls. And yet, remember it said, yet they would not hear. In their paths, you know, and ye shall find rest for your souls, but yet they would not hear. It's amazing. God has so much for his people, but people have such resistance. They have such a wall so often. They don't want what God has for them. You know, we need to surrender our hearts to the Lord. What keeps us back? You know, what holds us back? God has this promise. We need to reach out and claim it. It's for us. It's for all that the Lord our God shall call. Oh, praise the Lord. I just love to see faith in people. I know when Brother John Hartford came, and perhaps he's online here tonight, and I just remember, you know, that Saturday he was with us and we had prayer together, and I could feel that expectation in John. And, you know, the next Sunday Brother Tim baptized him, and wow, it wasn't just too surprising to me, but I know he reached out to God there in the water and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. God came upon him, and but he had that desire. He came here with that expectancy to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I think that's so precious. I was just thinking, oh, many years ago, there was this woman who came. Her name was Mary Lou Hayes, and just had that privilege of meeting her once. She died just a couple years after that, but you know, she came here to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and I can remember her standing over here, and Pastor Meyer was there, and I was on the other side, and we were praying for her, and you could feel the Holy Ghost. It was just so tremendous. Even before she got in the water, you could just feel it all around her, and you know, no surprise, you know, she was brought down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, and she came up speaking in other tongues. Praise the Lord. But that's God's gift to us. It's his gift. He wants his people to have that spirit. He didn't want to leave us comfortless, but he was going to come unto us. And I think it's so beautiful. The Lord knows how to work it out. I know even Pastor Meyer's own grandmother, the story was, she's very old, and she didn't have a whole lot of knowledge of God's word, but she was in the hospital those last days of her life, and one of her daughters was a nurse, and she heard her speaking in other tongues. You know, and I think that's so precious. There was the Lord. My mom used to tell the story of her Uncle Joe. He was just a nasty old man, I guess, all those days of his life, practically. But there at the very end, somehow the Lord reached out to him, and he responded. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And before he went home to heaven, God gave him a vision of heaven, and he was able to tell it to the others. And, you know, there's God, his mercy, his love, his desire that we might have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I think it's so precious. Just, you know, God has it for his children. If people will reach out in faith and claim his promise, and I'll tell you what, worship is essential. You've got to get to that place where you forget about everything else. Your mind is stayed upon God. You're thinking of him. You're worshiping him. You've given your heart to him. And you're just dwelling on the good things of God. And I'll tell you what, I know he will come unto you. He will take your tongue. Sometimes you just run out of words in English anyway. And praise God, the Holy Ghost takes over and he speaks to us For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, saying, this is the rest wherein the weary may rest, and this is the refreshing, the breath of God coming into our life and changing us and making us his own, giving us that seal of his approval, that seal of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. It's for all of God's children. Amen. And if you have not received it, reach out in faith and claim the promise. Praise the Lord, for it's for you, and it's declared that it should happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.